The Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, it is said, Bhogaishwarya prasatthanam thayapahita chetasam vyavashayatmaka buddhir samadho navatiyate. For those who are too much attached to sense enjoyment and material happiness, the resolute determination for the devotional service to the Lord cannot take place. Sometimes it is said that sense gratification and Krishna consciousness go ill together. The goal of life must be understood. This is the greatest misfortune in human society, that despite so much sophisticated processes of education and training, people are not trained to understand what is the goal of life and how to achieve it. In fact, people are trained how to pursue those aspects of life which completely divert one's attention away from the true goal. The true goal of life is to repose all one's affection in God. And the greatest diversion is to repose our affection in anything else. The mother of the Pandavas, Queen Kunti, she prayed, Dear Lord Sri Krishna, please sever my attraction and all my attachments to my family, as well as the whole dynasty of my husband's family. See, please sever all my attachments to both the Vrishni and the Pandavas, and let my attraction be only reposed in you. Now, people may think that Queen Kunti was a hard-hearted woman. How could anyone want to break one's affection to her own family members? But the fact is, Queen Kunti was the best of all mothers. How is that possible? Because what she was praying is that the Lord sever all of her illusory connections. She prayed, Lord, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be forever drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. When all of your affection and all of your attraction and all of your attachments are directly connected to Krishna, united with Krishna, then and only then are you worthy of being a true mother, father, sister, brother, or friend. Until then, you are unworthy because you do not know how to love and you do not know how to be loved. Love begins when you love God. When you learn how to repose all your affection in Krishna, then you will be able to perceive that your child is part of Krishna. And then you will care for your child body, mind, and soul with such love and such attention and such devotion, you will be the greatest mother, the greatest father, the greatest friend. But as long as we are thinking in terms of the physical body, and we neglect to understand how every living being is part of God, then your relationship is simply superficial and an illusion. After all, we have so many mothers and so many fathers here tonight. So your child wears clothes, correct? So is it your duty to wash the child's clothes? What do you think? Mothers, raise your hand if you wash your children's clothes. My God. It's not a very Brahminical crowd tonight, by any means. Are you afraid to admit that you wash your children's clothes? Or you have somebody wash it for you? Even if you have somebody else wash it, at least you have it washed. Right? You have a washerman. These are all rich people tonight. They all have washermen. Where I'm from, we wash our own clothes. So, you have the children's clothes washed. That is your responsibility. Cleanliness is next to godliness. But, let me ask you another question. Do you feed your children? Or is washing their clothes enough? What do you think? Huh? When you wash the children's clothes, is that enough? Bus. Now my job is taken care of. No more responsibilities. Well, mother, will you cook for me? No, I already washed your clothes. Be satisfied. Huh? This sounds crazy, doesn't it? But we're all crazy, because we're all doing just that. Vasamsi janani yata vihaya navani granati naroparani tata sadirani vihaya janani anyati samyani navani devi. That this physical body is simply a dress. It is a garment. It is clothing. Krishna says in Gita, as a person puts on new clothing after giving up old ones, the spirit soul similarly accepts one material body and gives up his other one. So a parent who very, very carefully takes care of the child's body by giving him a good education, by giving him good food, by giving him a nice house to live in, a nice room, a nice car, this is all cleaning the clothes. Medical help is like sewing the clothes when they're torn. Huh? Ironing the clothes, pressing. Very good care. But what about the child? What are the needs of the child? Food. The soul is in need of love. And the love of the soul, the love that the soul is longing for, is that love in relationship with Krishna. If we are not feeding that child's soul with devotion to Krishna, we are doing nothing at all for our children. We are simply taking care of their clothes. And their clothes are going to wear out and be cast away today or tomorrow because they're going to die. And what have we done for them? Huh? So take care of the clothes, but also take care of your child. This is what Queen Kunti is talking about. She was the supreme of all mothers. Because she loved Krishna. She knew how to love her children, their bodies, their minds, and their souls. And she knew how to care for them. their bodies, their minds, and their souls. And unless we understand spiritual life in truth, we cannot be responsible in this world. The concept of responsibility in this world is totally bogus and nonsense and full of ignorance. The common man thinks if you take spiritual life too seriously, you will be irresponsible. But tell me, is a parent that takes care of the clothing of the children without caring for the child, is that a responsible parent? That is an ignorant parent. And this is an ignorant society throughout the world that we are living in. We are taking very nice care of the bird cage, but we are starving the bird in the cage. Therefore, Lord Rishabhdev has said, Guruna satsyat, svajinina satsyat, pitana satsyat, jananina satsyat. That if you do not understand how to relieve your dependent from the cycle of birth and death, you have no right being a guru. You have no right being a mother or a father. You have no right being a teacher. And you have no right being a demigod or a king. If we accept people as being dependent on us in this world, we must understand what is their needs and provide those needs. This is the aim of life. This is the difference between the human being and the lower species. The lower species are simply providing for self-preservation. But the human being is providing for self-realization. And there is a great difference. Human life is meant to become attractive to Krishna. Rupa Goswami has said, somehow or other, become attracted to Krishna. And Krishna is all attractive. It is not difficult. We simply have to get to know him. Huh? But in order to get to know him, we must want to know him. We must be eager to know him. In fact, it is said that the only price of entrance into the kingdom of God is eagerness to serve God, eagerness to know God, and eagerness to love God. Sometimes we are very dull, even when we come to spiritual life. The lecture is going on and we're thinking, very nice, I've heard it before. I've already heard this story before. And I've already heard this philosophy before. And I already know so many things about Krishna. What am I doing here anyway? I could be doing something else. Huh? Sometimes we think like that. I've been a devotee for so many years. My God, I've heard the same thing over and over and over and over again. But the more you love Krishna, the more you want to hear about him over and over and over again. If we are tired about hearing about Krishna, that means we have no love for Krishna. If you know one pastime, if you love Krishna, you'll just be wanting to hear that one pastime for the rest of your life. There is a devotee, his name was Satyavrat Muni. And in the Padma Purana, he prays that, my dear Lord, Damodar, you appeared as a beautiful baby stealing the butter from Mother Yashoda. Huh? And he's remembering this wonderful pastime where Krishna is stealing the butter and Mother Yashoda is chasing him and he's running away. He's thinking, here is Krishna. Even fear personified is afraid of Krishna. Even the mightiest asuras, like Kamsa, who is more powerful than 10,000 elephants, he was afraid of Krishna. And yet Krishna is running with tears in his eyes from his mother, Yashoda Mai. And he's praying, "My dear Lord, may this divine form of your baby running from Mother Yashoda, may this pastime be for the rest of eternity enacted within my heart." Can you imagine? He wants to see the same show for the rest of eternity. And we're thinking, "Oh, I already heard this story before, I should go." That is the difference between love and material consciousness. The devotees of the Lord, they want to hear the name of God and the glories of the Lord endlessly. They never tire. Because they are eager for Krishna. Krishna says in the Gita, "Jai yatam amprabhajyante tam stataiva bhajamyaha mamu bhart manu bharatante manusya paratasara." As you approach me, I reward you accordingly. If we are eager to associate with sadhus, if we are eager to hear about God and the goal of life, if we are eager to chant his holy names, then we will become self-realized, Krishna conscious, very quickly. For whatever reason we even approach Krishna, we must be eager. It is said, "Om apavitra pavitro vasra bhavastam gato piva yasmare pundarikaksam sabayabhyantanasuchi." Whether one is purified or unpurified, if one remembers the beautiful lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, Pundarikaksha, he becomes purified from within and without. It is the power of Krishna. It is said in the Bhagavatam, "Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param." That whether one is full of material desires, whether one has no material desires, or whether one is seeking liberation, if one simply approaches Krishna, one will gradually come to the highest state of consciousness. There is a story. There was a thief, a robber, and he was searching through the forest for someone who he could attack and steal whatever treasures they had. So he was very, very attentively, with great cleverness, just wandering about, looking in all directions. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, I remember one time he was giving us a class, and he was telling us the story. And he said, in order to be a good thief, you have to be very, very clever. You have to be extremely intelligent materially, because it's one of the hardest jobs. In New York City, you can tell us some other time. They have the most intelligent people in New York City are the thieves. Actually, everyone's a thief in New York City. Especially the police and the politicians. They're the biggest thieves. They're such clever thieves that they steal from everyone, and they've created a whole scenario where it's become legal. Huh? That's how clever they are. So this thief was very clever, very sly. And he was just wandering through the forest looking for someone to be his victim. And somehow or other, by the great fortune of this thief, he came into an association of Vaishnavas. And they were discussing the Srimad Bhagavatam. They were narrating the pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna when he was a very young cowherd boy. And they were describing how Mother Yashoda, every morning she would she would wake Krishna from his rest. And he was just a little boy. And he had beautiful eyes like lotus flowers. And he had such a attractive complexion. It was the hue of the newly formed monsoon rain clouds. And his every limb was so tender and so well structured. And his hair was like the blackish feathers of a crow, curly upon his beautiful face. And his body was curved in three places, and the soles of his feet were very soft and of a reddish color. And he was wearing a beautiful cloth around his waist, which was golden and brilliant like lightning. And every day, Yashodamayi would put around his neck beautiful, beautiful golden necklace, which had rubies and diamonds and emeralds and lapis lazuli. And she put the finest pearls around his neck. And the thief was becoming very enlivened to hear these stories. And then they explained, and then Mother Yashoda, she would take this beautiful tiny little boy and send him out throughout the day into the pasture grounds to take care of the calves. And he was thinking, a little child away without his parents with these beautiful jewels and beautiful necklaces. This is wonderful. And he just listened very carefully. And then they talked about the forest of Vrindavan. So he started asking people, where is Vrindavan? They directed him. And he was just, he didn't want to forget this child's identity, his bodily characteristics, because he wanted to spot him out. So he was just fixing his mind. He has lotus eyes. He has a beautiful bluish complexion. He has lotus feet. His name is Krishna Gopal. And he has beautiful jewels. I have to find him. I have to find him. I must find him. Vrindavan. Where is Vrindavan? So he was searching, searching. And alas, he came to Vrindavan. He was so eager, so anxious, that alas, after a long search, there he saw, just according to the description that was constantly being repeated within his mind, he came before Krishna. And he became very ecstatic that this is the goal of my life. The goal of a thief is such an easy steal, a baby. And he came to Krishna, and when he approached Krishna, and Krishna looked at him and smiled at him, the thief fell like a stick on the ground. And then he bathed Lord Krishna's feet with the tears from his eyes. And he said, "My dear Lord, I surrender my life and soul unto you." And then whatever the thief had, he offered it to Krishna. He said, "My dear Lord, I offer you my body, I offer you my mind, I offer you my soul, I offer you all my possessions, everything is yours." This transformation took place quite naturally, because he was so eagerly thinking of Krishna, he became completely purified, and became relieved of all of his sinful desires. Just like the sun. It is said that the sun in the sky, even when it is in contact with the dirtiest things, It never becomes contaminated, but it purifies those dirty things. Huh? So similarly, if we somehow or other put our consciousness, put our mind in contact with Krishna, the real meaning of love, to put another person's consciousness in contact with Krishna. That is the greatest mother, that is the greatest father, that is the greatest teacher, that is the greatest friend. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught us that the Vedas mainly deal with artha, kama, dhamma, moksha, economic development, religiosity, sense gratification, and liberation. Most scriptures in the world, this is what they deal with. So many people come and they say, in this religion, why they're always arguing that they should eat meat? And in this religion, why are they arguing that they can drink wine? And in this religion, our own religion, why are there so many recommendations of how to have good wife, how to have good business, how to have all these other material benefits? So it seems that this is the goal of life. This is proper. There's nothing wrong with it. It is true. Most of the scriptures of the world, whether they be the Torah, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Quran, or the Vedas, most of the teachings teach you how to live a better material life. That is why Krishna says in Gita, Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Vabharjuna Nirdmanbo Nitya Sattvasto Nir Yogakshema Atmavan. That the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature, but rise above them all, Arjuna, and be transcendental to all of them. Sarva Dharma Gurityaja Mamekam Sharanam Raja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Prema Pumartha Mahan. That the Purushartha Siromani, the crest jewel of all goals of life, is to love Krishna. Prema Bhakti, pure love of God. And if we make that our goal in life, then we will find Krishna, the object of our love, everywhere and in everything. Parasya Saktir Vivadaya Vishuyate. Krishna is manifesting himself, although he is a supreme person in the supreme abode. He is expanding himself everywhere and in everything. Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manasashtan indriyani prakriti shtani karashati. Every living being is part of God. Mayadyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. This whole material existence is his nature, his inferior energy. Everything is in Krishna, and Krishna is within everything. For one who loves Krishna, every experience of life becomes a new flavor of divine experience. And until we come to this platform of unmotivated, uninterrupted, loving service to the Lord, there is no question of real satisfaction in our life. Because all of the pleasures outside of that are unnatural. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita says, for one who is too much attached to material opulence and sense gratification, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. So one may ask, well, if what this person is saying this evening, that the real goal of life must be Krishna, and all of these other attachments are simply an illusion, does that mean only a poor man can be Krishna conscious? Some people think only a rich man can be Krishna conscious. Others say only a poor man can be Krishna conscious. Just like there is a common saying that the poor people are Harijans. The other day someone asked me, what is a Harijan? And my reply was, do you want to know the popular definition or the literal definition? The popular definition is anyone who's poor, whatever his consciousness, he's considered a Harijan. But the literal definition is Harijan means one who knows Hari. Jan means to know. Hari means Krishna. One who knows Hari is a Harijan. If you are a multimillionaire and you know Krishna, you are a Harijan. Now, if I tell Mr. Muffatlal you are a Harijan, people would say, why are you calling him a Harijan? But because he knows Krishna, he is a Harijan. And if the sweeper in the street, if he's an atheist, and I say he's not a Harijan, then people will say, why are you discriminating against him? Look at this. Anyone who knows Hari is Harijan. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you are a Brahmin or whether you are Sudra, whether you are a PhD or whether you barely made it through high school, whether you are old or whether you are young, whether you are a man or woman, if you know Hari, you are Harijan. If you do not know Hari, you are not Harijan. We should not rubber stamp. We have to see by quality. It is not by birth. See, these are the extremes. One extreme is if you're low class, if you're born in a low class family, then you are low class forever. Rubber stamp. Krishna says in Gita, Chaturvarna Mayasristam Guna Karma Vibhagasha, that the four varnas and four ashrams have nothing to do with your birth. Nothing. They have to do with your qualities and your actions. If you have the quality of a Brahmin and you are born an outcast, you must be given all the respect, facilities to serve as a Brahmin. And if you are Brahma Bandhu, if you are a Brahmin but fallen in behavior and engaging in illicit activities, then you are not entitled to any of the respect of a Brahmin. This is what Krishna teaches, that according to one's quality. So therefore, the extreme is, first of all, a person who is born low, they stamp him as an outcast. And the other extreme is a person who is born low, they stamp him as a Harijan, one who knows Hari. A Harijan is above a Brahmin. All Brahmins should bow their head at the feet of a Harijan. A Brahmin is one who knows Brahman. But higher than Brahman is Hari. A Harijan is the highest person in society. He is the Mahatma. He is a Paramhamsa. That is Harijan. The literal definition. And this is the goal of life. To become a Harijan. To know Krishna. Because to know Krishna is to love Krishna. Whatever our position in society. This is Gita. Gita teaches you, there was Ekalavya. He was an outcast. But he attained immortal fame due to his devotion to his guru. There is a story of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was living in Jagannath Puri, and there was a king named Maharaj Prataparudra. He was such a great king. He was one of the descendants of the great king named Indrajumna, who was the original founder who established the Jagannath temple in Puri Dham. And King Prataparudra was such a great king, with such strength, that when the Nawab Husayn Shah, who was the Muslim conqueror, who conquered the entire Bengal, when he took all of his armies to march into Orissa, he could not enter into the kingdom of Maharaj Prataparudra, because Prataparudra's armies were so strong. There was no poverty in his kingdom, because he was the humble servant of every one of his citizens. But his greatest strength was his humility. Even though he was living in the most royal of all palaces, and he had the fame, the popularity, the money that everyone is aspiring to possess, he was always the most menial, obedient servant of those sadhus who were honest and pure in heart. And this is what made him a great king. In fact, he wanted to have darshan with Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. At this time he was in the role of a sannyasi. And when the request came through Sarvabhauma, one of his servants, that King Prataparudra wants to meet with you, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "No, no, no. He is a materialistic man, he's a king, he's engaged in all types of diplomacy, and I'm a sannyasi, I cannot see him." So Maharaj Prataparudra, when he heard that if my being a king is disqualifying me from getting the mercy of the Lord, then what is the use of my being a king? The whole purpose of life, no matter what you're doing, is to please God. Is to perform your occupation in such a way that you please God and get His mercy. Without His mercy, your life is useless. So he decided right then and there. He didn't even have to think about it. I will give up my kingdom and I will become a beggar in the street. If that is what is required to get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, I'll do it now. And he made a vow he would do it. And his associate said, wait. Such a great king. You cannot do just like this. Just let us talk with Lord Chaitanya. In the end, Lord Chaitanya gave him his most special intimate mercy. Why did he give him his mercy? It's a very wonderful story. Because one of Lord Chaitanya's dear servants came to him and told Lord Chaitanya that King Prataparudra has done a very, very wonderful favor for me. He has treated me with such love and such a respect. As soon as the Lord heard that the king had treated a sadhu with humility and devotion, Lord Chaitanya's heart melted. And he decided that King Prataparudra, now I understand he deserves all of my mercy. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him. Not only did he see him, but he embraced him. Again and again and again. And filled his heart with divine love. So being a king is not a disqualification if you are humble servant of the Lord and His devotees. At the same time, in Jagannath Puri, There was a washerman who was just somebody who just washed clothes. And he was considered an outcast, an untouchable by the social ways of thinking of the time. But this man, he very nicely served a great devotee named Srivas Pandit. And because he pleased Srivas Pandit, it is described during the kirtan, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was dancing, one day this washerman was there walking in the street, and he happened to see Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, who is the super soul, the Paramatma within everyone's heart, he just uncovered all the love and all the knowledge that is within the soul from this washerman. And as soon as he saw Lord Chaitanya, he could see the God of his life. And tears of ecstasy began to flow from his eyes, and he began to leap in the air, chanting, "I have seen, I have seen." And from that day on, he became one of the most intimate associates of the Lord. There is no qualification or disqualification for Krishna consciousness, for self-realization, by any material standards. But if we are humble, and we are eager to hear about Krishna, eager to serve Krishna, eager to please his devotees, then we are 100% qualified for his mercy. And when we achieve the mercy of the Lord, there is nothing else needed in life. Everything else will come. Krishna says in Gita, "Ananyas chintayantamam yejana pariupashate tesham nityabha yuktanam yogakshemam vaham yaham." For one who is my devotee, for one who humbles himself before me, for one who humbles himself as the servant of my servants, I preserve what he has and I carry what he lacks. One devotee came to me today and he said, "Maharaj, I have to move out of my house. What to do?" He has a family. I told him, "You are Krishna's devotee. What do you worry about?" I said, "Let me ask you one question. Have you ever been on the streets?" He said, "No." "Have you ever been starving?" "No." "Have you ever not had what you needed?" He said, "No." "You do not think Krishna will provide for you? Why do you worry about these things? When he provides for you, how he provides for you, that he reveals according to his desire. But you need not worry." Lord Jesus Christ, he was bringing his disciples into the sannyas order of life. In a sense, he was asking them to just leave everything and just help him preach. And he was telling them, "Now you go out, you preach." They were saying, "How will we eat? How will we sleep? Where will we find clothes?" He told them, "Why do you think about these things?" He said, "The birds and the insects, does not God keep them well clothed? Does he not give them the proper place of residence? Does he not feed them?" He said, "If you are Krishna's devotee, do you not think Krishna will provide for you?" So a devotee must do his duties. He must be responsible in this world, but he must know that if he has faith in God, and if he is eager to be the humble servant of the Lord and his servants, then the Lord will provide everything. Nathji Prabhu was once telling me, Dr. Narendra Desai, he is here this evening, sitting like this. He is a very, very good businessman. He is an industrialist. and his business was quite successful. And then he started becoming very interested in spiritual life. And people were wondering, what is this craziness? You're taking over a big business. If you become involved in spiritual life, you're going to divert your attention away from your duties and everything's going to fall apart. Huh? Many people were worried. I won't mention names, but his own family members even, and some people were worried. What is this? Too much association with sadhu is not good for one's material life. Huh? And what happened? He started chanting 16 rounds every day. Do you know how long that takes? It takes an hour and a half. Can you imagine a businessman spending an hour and a half chanting the names of God? During that time, he could be in his office, making phone calls, talking all nonsense. Huh? He can be at summit meetings, mobilizing all of his managers for that hour and a half. He's chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Seems impractical. And after he chants for an hour and a half, he goes to Mangal Arati for a half hour, where he's just dancing and singing before the deities. Huh? Kind of businessman. And then, for a half hour, there's class from Srimad Bhagavatam. And then there's the worship of Tulsi. And then there's the worship of his guru. And then they take prasad. Huh? For practically 3 hours every morning, they're simply disciplined in just worshiping Krishna. And he told me that within a few years after he started doing this, his business became, what, three times as big? 20 times. Huh? 3 times as big. Anyways, it became bigger.
Income tax also became bigger.
That's right. This is what it means. That when you surrender to Krishna, do not think that you're going to lose. But this is not the goal. You should not think, this is very exciting. I'm also going to start chanting 16 rounds and having Mangal Arati. Then my business will also become 20 times as big. Anyways, if that's what you want, if that's what it takes, then okay, do it. But that is not the goal, to have a business 20 times as big. After all, Howard Hughes, his business was hundreds of times bigger than that. But he was not a very happy fellow. He was very insecure, very miserable. In fact, most of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people. They're always worrying, they're always in anxiety. They don't trust anybody. They feel everybody. I was talking one time to a very, very big, one of the biggest television actors in all of America. He won all Emmy Awards and everything else. So popular. Everyone loves him so much wherever he goes. Ha! Have you seen? There he is, there he is. And everyone starts going, He used to have to disguise himself just to go to the store. And he was making $20,000 a week. Huh? That's what? 4 lakhs? 5 lakhs? 4 lakhs a week. A lot. Profit. And he told me that when he first grew up, he was a very poor boy living in Spanish Harlem. In New York. And after he became very rich and very famous, he said, then I would realize what it means to be miserable. I thought I was miserable. And I was thinking, once I become rich and famous, then I'll be happy. He said, but then I thought, then I realized, now I really know what it means to be miserable. He says, I have no friends. Everyone that approaches me, they are simply wanting something from me. Anyone who's nice to me, I'm wondering, what does he want? What is his motive? Huh? no love, there's no friendship. Peace comes from within. Why does it come from within? Because the source of all peace is God, and He is within. Yoga means to reunite with God. To reunite with the Lord who is within your heart. And only then do you find real peace. So therefore, let us take very seriously what is the real responsibilities we have in this world. The responsibilities to our family, the responsibilities to our nation, the responsibilities to our friends, the responsibilities to our occupation, as well as to the responsibility before God within our own heart. If we are not God conscious, we cannot be responsible in any of these avenues of life. Therefore, we must make God first in our life. And everything else will come. Lord Jesus, today is Easter, a very, very holy day for Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will come." Jesus said, "Knock, and the door will open. Seek, and you shall find." We must be eager. We must be enthusiastic. We must be anxious in our spiritual life to approach Krishna, to serve Krishna, to realize Krishna, to love Krishna. And the process is very simple. We explained, chant the holy names of the Lord sincerely. The Lord has incarnated within His name in this age of Kali Yuga, and He's available everywhere, at all times. Just call upon His name. The sun will purify even the filthiest things if it comes in contact. Even if you have the dirtiest, most sinful heart, or even if you have a very pious, materialistic heart, if you associate your heart with the sound vibration of God's name, you will become purified and become the humble servant of the servants of the servants of the Lord. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us by His own example how to perfect our life in this modern age. And He taught a very simple process. Chant the holy names and become the humble servant of the servant of the servants of the Lord. Hear from them. Assist them. Your life will be perfect. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? If there's any questions, I will try to answer. Yes?
Dwarka at that time, and he saw that Krishna was with all the wives. So in that way, everybody is thinking that this is the only way, one sense. So how to understand that? And there appears to be little conflict.
were dancing with Krishna during Ras Lila. Krishna expanded himself to be dancing with each gopi. And each gopi was thinking that Krishna is only with me. He loves me so much that he has left all other gopis to be only with me. How special was Krishna's mercy upon me? And each gopi was thinking like this. None of them could see the fact that Krishna was with all the other gopis too. So when you develop love of God, and when you taste the sweetness of divine relationship with God, then naturally you think that Krishna's mercy is special just for me. I remember at New Vrindavan, one time Srila Prabhupada came, and I was sitting in class. It was Srimad Bhagavatam class. And Prabhupada kept looking at me. Practically the whole class he was just looking at me. And I was just thinking, my God, I'm really getting Prabhupada's special mercy. He's not looking at anyone except me. There were all these, I was just a little brahmachari sitting in the corner. There were all these big sannyasis from all over the Hare Krishna movement, standing with their dandas, sitting right in front of Prabhupada. And I was just in the corner, and he was just looking at me, and looking at me, and looking at me, with such love and such compassion in his eyes. And I was just looking at Prabhupada and thinking, Prabhupada, you're so merciful, you're just looking at me, my God. And I was just thinking, some special mercy, causeless mercy. And then after the class, I was just feeling some special, I was something very special. And then I heard devotees talking as I was walking out. And one devotee was saying, you know, through the whole class, Prabhupada was just looking at me. And then another devotee said, no, through the whole class, he was looking at me. And then another devotee said, you know, I thought Prabhupada was just looking at me. And then I didn't say anything because I realized that Prabhupada was looking at everyone. So this is sometimes the quality of ecstatic love. But at the same time, things equal to the same things are equal to each other. When Jesus said, I am the only way, when Muhammad said that he is the only way, when Krishna says, abandon all these other varieties of religion and just surrender to me, what does this mean? This means Krishna is so kind and he is so merciful that he appears to various people in just the way that it's just right for them to surrender. And this is how he attracts people's minds. Just surrender to me. But that is not a quantitative statement, it is a qualitative statement. Jesus is saying, just surrender to me, but he is the representative of God. Muhammad said, just surrender to me, and at that time and circumstance, he was representative of God. And Krishna says, abandon everything else and surrender to me, and he is God. So qualitatively, they are all one. Quantitatively, they may be many, but qualitative, there is only one. There is only one guru, and that is Krishna, the Jagadguru. And anyone who repeats his words, he is representing the Jagadguru. Just like here, there are many light bulbs in this room. But where are they getting their light from? From the same electrical powerhouse. All light, all power is coming from that powerhouse, nowhere else. So whether you get the light from this one, or that bulb, it's the same light coming from the same powerhouse, the same energy. Correct?
But if one says that this is the only light that has electricity, and somebody else says, no, no, this is the only light. And someone else says, no, this is the only light. You understand that they are all, each light bulb is simply manifesting the energy of the one supreme powerhouse. So the Lord sends so many representatives throughout history to give light. Huh? He sends so many gurus, so many acharyas. Even in this country of India, there have been so many great saints throughout the parampara system. And each one is giving light. But where is that light coming from? It is all coming from Krishna. If they are speaking what Krishna spoke, if they are living what Krishna taught, then they are qualified because they are presenting the same mercy. So all the great acharyas, all the great prophets, all the great religious persons of all the faiths in the world, they are saying this is the only way. It is the only way. To connect with the powerhouse is the only way. To connect with God's mercy is the only way. But there are many outlets to that mercy. Is there any other questions?
For animals, they get everything. They don't bother. But for a human being who is such an enlightened person, this is a fact that millions and millions and millions of human beings are suffering because what they need, it costs. They are dying of hunger. They are dying of hunger. They are dying of thirst. So where is Krishna? Why Krishna is not helping such poor souls who are dying of this thing?
That is a very good question. You see, the animals are living according to their nature. Therefore, nature provides for them. Huh? But a human being, if he acts according to his nature, nature will provide. Guaranteed. But if you act against your nature, your nature is to surrender to God. Huh? That is the nature of the soul, to surrender to God. If you act against your nature, and you violate the laws of material nature by engaging in sinful activities, then what is the result? You must be punished. And all the sufferings, it is not God's arrangement. It is God's arrangement that if you touch fire, you get burned. But it's not God's arrangement that you touch fire. It's your decision. Right? God tells you, don't touch fire. Because if you do, you'll get burned. It is the law of fire. And you say, God, if I can touch fire, then I will. And you touch fire. In the Bible, there is the story of Adam and Eve. You know that story? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. And everything was provided. It was a very perfect, beautiful place. And God said, this is my abode. There was no suffering, no pain, nothing except pleasure. And He said, you can enjoy everything in this entire garden, except don't eat that apple. Huh? Do not eat that apple. That's all I say is do not eat that apple. Because if you do, you will suffer. So what happened is there was a serpent who was very envious. He was like Maya. And he said, why do you think God doesn't want you to eat the apple? Because if you eat the apple, you'll become as good as God. And God's afraid. He doesn't want you to become as good as Him. That's why He told you not to eat the apple. So they said, If I eat the apple, I'll become as good as God. They ate the apple. Then what happened? They fell down. They had to leave the Garden of Eden into a horrible, miserable existence in this material world. God told them not to. God tells you not to sin. And He tells you you will suffer if you sin. And then you sin. And then you say, why is God doing this? Why is He so cruel? He's not cruel. He's merciful. But you're foolish. That's the problem. Do you have a son? Do you have any children? You have children. So what if your son or your daughter says, Father, I want to play on the street. And you said, no, you cannot play on the street. You're forbidden to play on the street. Well, what are you supposed to do? Do you chain your child? Do you rope him with locks to your house? He can't. If he wants to play in the street, can you stop him? All you can do is tell him not to. So he goes and plays on the street, and a rickshaw runs over him. And then he comes back crying, it's all your fault. Why did you let me play in the street? Why did you let that rickshaw run over me? It's not your fault, it's his fault. So the people who are suffering in this world, it's not because they're like the animals living according to nature. It's because there are human beings who are meant to be following the higher principles of God consciousness, but they're engaging in sinful activities, and as a karmic reaction to the sinful activities, that is the source of all the suffering conditions of this world. Either in this life or the past. Any suffering is due to us, not due to God. Do you understand? So if you want to relieve a person's suffering, give them food. That is very good. Give them shelter. That is very good. That is the duty. The law of God is for everyone who has must give to those who does not have. That is the law of God. To be generous, to be kind, to be charitable, to be loving, to love your neighbor as yourself. Huh? But don't just give them that. Give them enlightenment by which they realize what is the goal of life. They stop engaging in activities that's going to cause future suffering. If you give them knowledge, if you give them the name of God, you have given them the greatest gift. Because by taking the name of God, they will come to that platform where they never have to suffer again. Those who surrender to Krishna, they are always provided. I remember our Guru Maharaj used to go to poor areas. He'd tell these people who were just begging on the street, he'd say, come and live in our temple. We will give you nice food. We will give you nice clothing. We'll give you a wonderful place to stay. You just have to give up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat-eating, and chant the holy names. They would rather starve in the street than live a godly life. Huh? Not everyone, but my Guru Maharaj gave thousands of people that chance, and not one person took the opportunity. But my Guru Maharaj used to go out and feed them all every day. He used to go out and feed them, but he was also giving them a chance to be free from all suffering forever. They wanted the food, but they didn't want the enlightenment. Huh? Which means tomorrow their stomachs will be hungry again. So real charity is to give food, to give clothes, to give medical assistance, but also to give knowledge. To give the name of God. That is the greatest expression of love. To heal a man's body, to heal a man's mind, and to heal a man's soul. You heal a man's body by giving him medical help and food and a way to live. The best way is to actually give him a way to work for his own living. In that way, you heal a man's body. You heal a man's mind by showing love and concern and comfort and encouragement to him.
and you heal a man's soul by giving him the holy name and by giving him prasad. Huh? So let us all chant Hare Krishna.